Morning, and hopefully you'll be able to hear me. Thank you, Pastor, for leading the songs this morning. And you can feel free to laugh at me as my voice cracks. But I was forbidden to sing and speak, so to save my voice, we can see why. But if you will, turn in your scriptures to Deuteronomy 5:28. Deuteronomy 5:28. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you just be with us this morning. I pray that you be with me to give my voice strength. I pray that you just be with each of our hearts this morning, mine included, to be attentive to these things, to find encouragement, to find conviction in the truth that, Lord, you do hear. You hear our voice as you discern our words and our thoughts. And Father, may we seek to do that which you approve and have a heart which seeks to please Christ. Lord, just go before us, bless us, I pray. In his name, amen. So this morning, we have before us a very solemn reality in the text, one which for some brings great joy, brings assurance. For many, however, it will bring great sorrow and fear in the final day. The truth and reality is that the Lord hears, he knows all that we say, he knows all that we think. And if we but place ourselves here for a moment, in our passage, we will be taken back to Sinai. The mountain shook beneath the voice of God. Israel cried that they could not bear to hear another word, lest they should die. Confronted with the holiness of God, his thundering voice from the mountains, which caused the earth itself to shake. And they go to Moses, and they plead with him. And it was there that Almighty God, who thundered in majesty, bent low in mercy and said to Moses, they have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. And we find that in verse 29. And here we see there are two things for us to behold together this morning. Verse 29, although I didn't read it, we will later look at it, but we see first the omniscience of God in our passage this morning and the affection of God in verse 29. The one hears every word we speak. The one who hears every word we speak also yearns for our hearts to be true. And this passage is a reminder to us that our words, they never disappear. They are not carried off into the ether, blown away by the wind. Every confession we make, every vow, every prayer, every careless sentence we utter is heard, discerned, approved, or condemned by him, whose eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And yet what we see is that there is grace, that the same God longs not to destroy, but to dwell with his people, not to silence, but sanctify. He does not desire merely to be obeyed, but to be loved. And this morning I will have for us four headings. The Lord hears, discerns, approves, and desires. He hears our words, he discerns our hearts, he approves what is right, and he desires that his people walk in holiness of life. So let us then this morning approach these verses as those who speak daily before a God who hears, who listens, praying that the Spirit may give us the very heart our Father desires. So the first we see this morning is the Lord hears. And knowing this truth, that the Lord hears, the Lord knows all that we say, and this should cause the Christian to be joyful. It should encourage us to live before the Lord in an approving way, as knowing that all we do, think, say is under his watchful eye. Yet more than this, it is encouraging and joyful because the Lord is intimately involved in the affairs of his people. We do not serve a God who is light years away. We do not have to arouse, shake him awake. We do not serve a God who is beyond our reach and cares nothing for our affairs, who may or may not listen. No, he is not like the pagan gods who must be bribed, coerced, convinced to listen to their worshipers. And what a sad reality that would be for us. But rather, the truth is our Lord is never far away from his people. He is not some indifferent third party to our cause, to our troubles, but rather he is intimately involved. He is right here, his presence dwelling with us. And what we see with Israel in our passage this morning is that the Lord had intimately been dwelling with his people in the wilderness. He walked with them. He taught them. He guided them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When he stopped, they stopped. When he moved, they moved. And his presence dwelt among them, and they had the ear of the Lord of the universe. And is this much different for us today? Do we not have his presence? Do we not have the divine ear of God to listen to his people? Is he as an indifferent father? Or rather, is he one who, as a father does with his little child, bend down to them to hear what they would say right into his ear, delighting to hear from his small child, even if they're stammering, incoherent, to desire them to seek and to speak with their father? We know that this is true of our Lord. And his presence is still amongst his people. He hears them. He is with them. And in this first sense of hearing us, as we, in this first point, I will have us focus on the private, that in private he hears us. In the quiet of your soul, in the closet of prayer, and you're crying out to him, pleading with him for mercy, asking for grace to renew your heart, pleading that you may have victory over sin, crying out for wisdom, crying out to be made holy, he hears. He hears the quiet thoughts and pleadings of your souls, and he's there at all times, waiting to give mercy, waiting to hear prayer. And what we have before us this morning, though, is more in a sense of Israel and their public confession, or rather profession, words uttered publicly. And there are many different ways in which the Lord sees and hears us in these things. Do we not each individually, each time we come to the Lord's table for communion, we make a profession of faith publicly? Do we not proclaim that we are trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, trusting in his blood? Are we not warned, too, of the consequences of coming with a heart that is falsely proclaiming such? Even when we come to church, we make profession. When we share Christ with others, we pray in public settings, we pray with our families even, we make public words which the Lord hears. And again, for the believer, this should bring great comfort. Yet it should also cause us to have a sense of fear and trembling. For should we be found to be hypocrites, pleasers of men, we have much to dread in the day of judgment for our pretending. Matthew 12:36, Christ said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment." We must be sure our words are spoken with truth and no deception. And it is very easy even for us to deceive ourselves. For not only does the Lord hear, but as we will see on our next point, the Lord discerns. And this will be a great bulk of our time this morning. And again, forgive my voice. I'm not as boisterous as usual, but the Lord discerns. So as we've seen, the Lord not only hears, but he discerns. I would also almost use the phrasing of he interprets. He searches beneath the surface of our speech, and he lays open the motives of the heart. Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." And the psalmist cries, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. This is much deeper than just simply the surface level of our words. We see that there's not a sigh, there's not a word, there's not even a rising thought that God does not know altogether. And if the fact that the Lord hears all and knows all isn't enough to cause us to bow in humility, or for the unbeliever to quake with fear, this reality that the Lord knows the hidden thoughts, the hidden things, and even knows the meaning behind them, it should. Yet what we see of God is that He shows mercy for the soul that is contrite. If the Lord sees your heart, He knows its wound as well as the deceit within. And He knows for the believer that when your words falter, that if you truly love Him, you are walking with Him and be true. And when sighs within our hearts take place that we don't even know how to express what we're feeling when we come to Him, He still knows and He understands. For the scriptures tell us that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit prays for us. And how awesome is the Lord our God in this, that even the motives behind the words He knows. He searches the heart behind them. He knows the mind. Far greater than we even know ourselves, the Lord knows us. And the Lord says here in our passage, He says to them, I have heard the voice of the words of this people. Okay, we know that. In which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. And so we see here that He's discerning what they're saying. And one thing that I would draw our attention to this morning with this point, which will be more the focus of the second point, is speaking well and doing well are two separate things. It is a very sad estate for a man to be so convinced of himself, to be so self-deceived, that he is a believer simply because of many different things, because he has much learning, he has many books, he has a fine library, he's studied, he's known all these things, he spent much time in sound doctrine, and yet never truly experienced Christ. And this is true, that many men have looked to such things. In our Reformed circles, we have a very, in this newer time, we have placed such a focus on learning and knowing doctrine and just studying and books upon books, and you spend all your time as a pastor, that all you're doing is in there, shut up, reading, preparing for a sermon, and then there's no other life in anything, and people trust in these things. And even regular Reformed believers say, well, I've read this book, I've done this doctrine, I've studied, I know much about Christ. They're knowledgeable in the scriptures and by all appearances seem very godly. And we've all encountered men such as these, or may have encountered men such as these. They pray the right words, yet they've deceived themselves. And I would warn each of us here, even for ourselves, that when it comes to the speech of men, it is the hardest thing to judge a man by, in the sense of whether they are a true believer or not. People can come to church, say all these right things, yet it is the easiest way to deceive is by words. And it's a very sad estate indeed for the one who believes this of themselves. And I pray none of us fall prey to such deception as this. For the Lord knows, it is no surprise to Him. Christ Himself said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I will declare unto them, I never knew you. I mean, look to Judas. Judas was a great example. This is why we can't necessarily just trust words people say, because Judas said much of what was good, by all accounts. From what you could see of Judas, he seemed godly. He spoke well. He knew the scriptures. He gave to the poor. He was knowledgeable. When Christ was even announcing to those at the table, saying, one of you will betray me. And they were all looking to themselves, is it me? They didn't say, oh, it's Judas over here. We know that. That's common sense. He's out here planning against you. He's stealing money. No, that is not how he lived. He carried himself well. He spoke well. He taught. He did what Christ told him to go and to do, and yet he was still false. And there are many in such a state as him. And it's a very sad thing to be deceived. And again, God discerns, even when we cannot. And at times, we're not able to discern such things, and this is beyond our grasp. We shouldn't be trying to fish and see, well, is someone truly or not in certain ways. When they're in open sin, sure. But I do pray that this cannot or would not be said of any of us here, that we are so deceived to such a degree that we think because we've read our Bible, we know the Bible, we know doctrine, we speak well, we pray the right words, that this is us, we're fine. I must be a believer because of these things. Look at all I've done. There's got to be, you know, even going back to what Christ said, those saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did I not teach? Did I not go and preach? And this is not where our trust must lie. This is not truly the end all of that we know Christ. And some have also deceived themselves. They may not say because of their Bible reading or anything, but some have deceived themselves in their profession. They look back to a moment of time where they've had an experience. They say, I must know Christ. I had an experience here. That's the only explanation. I must be a believer because I had an experience right here. This is the moment I believed. It will be my assurance. Now, granted, when I say this with a grain of salt. I do think that someone can know the moment of their salvation. I do. But when it comes time for when, if I'm wrestling with sin, if I am doubting myself in salvation, I do not think it wise nor scriptural at all to look back to a past decision or past experience as my assurance. I don't think that. Though I do firmly believe that years ago when I listened to a sermon on YouTube, I was saved. When I'm wrestling, I cannot rest and be assured on that past decision and say, well, I'm struggling now, but back then, I know that I believed. What I must do is look to my heart now. Am I in Christ now? Do I truly have fruit? Have I been deceived? And not to have this thought of, oh, I've had this experience and I've lost it. I've lost Christ. No, we know this is impossible, but looking rather to whether I ever had him. And this is wise because we can get caught up in emotionalism, and it's very hard for us as fallen creatures to discern emotional experiences between heavenly experiences sometime. And so many think that an experience with emotions is an experience with God. I mean, look at youth camps, look at all of these things where they pluck at your heartstrings and you think, oh, I must have encountered God here because I was weeping and crying. And the music was playing softly and the lights were dim. But in this seeking of experience, in some act as if, well, if you don't know the second you became a believer, is it really valid? If you don't have this big conversion moment, this big conversion story, are you even a believer? Now, granted, we do hold and firmly believe that there is a moment of regeneration. There is a moment where the soul is awakened. But some people looking back, they can't quite put their finger on it. And others question, well, how can you really be a believer unless you know the moment it happened? And again, we must be cautious of ourselves in these things. For the heart is deceitful above all else, it's desperately sick. And only the Lord can discern such things. we should not be seeking to discern. Now, I say this with a grain of salt. The salvation of others simply because of something like this, but rather in our churches we must look to how people live and their fruit before us. But we need Christ to discern for us, the Spirit to guide us, to convict us, whether we truly are His or not. We see in John 16, 8 through 14, it says, "And He, when He comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you." And the reason I read this is this work is of the work of the Holy Spirit. That He convicts souls and discerns as a physician which seeks to heal. When physicians seek to uncover a wound, they do so that they may apply medicine, that they may pour healing balm. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is meant to be a way to open the eyes of souls in order that they may then come to Christ for comfort, to walk through to Christ. Again, as a physician, it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel. He needs to dissect, to lay bare, to poke at places which are painful. As a physician needs to get to an area of infection. And we may at times, you may wonder, here he goes again. I'm tired of hearing him preach on these things, on, oh, assurance and discerning ourselves. But this is very important for us. And you may wonder if I ever get tired of saying these things. And in many passages, there's ways in which we just simply need to look to ourselves. And this morning, we should ask the Lord to discern our hearts. For one, is there fruit? Does my profession come with possession, meaning do I truly have Christ? Have I truly experienced Christ? Again, not looking back and saying, well, I had a come to Jesus moment, but looking truly, do I have Him? Is He abiding with me? Am I abiding with Him? Do my words that I say truly, are they backed up by actions? If when He searches, though, if He finds but one spark of grace, the Lord does not quench it. Isaiah 42:3, He says, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench." Meaning, when we see this, and as believers, the Lord does bring us to conviction. He seeks to show us our sin when we come to Him for discernment in our words. Maybe we haven't been living as we ought, and yet we do see grace within our lives. The Lord isn't simply trying to expose us, to shame us in itself, but to sanctify us, to bring us back, to make us tender. And it is better to be searched and healed now by His Spirit than be exposed and be unhealed at His judgment. This is far better. And the old saying is very true, actions speak louder than words. They do. And we must ask ourselves in ways in which we can't fully discern ourselves, but we can ask ourselves questions and the Spirit can discern. But we must ask ourselves, do I play the hypocrite? Do I say, I love the Lord? I will seek Him. I will spend my Sabbath day seeking Him. My mornings, I will spend with Him, and then your words end up just empty. You spend your Sabbath as soon as you get home from church, you decide, I'm going to sit in front of the television, I'm going to sit and vegetate all day. This is a day of rest, right? I'm not going to do anything different from any other day that I would have off. when this is not the point of the day. If we think we make vows to the Lord on keeping the day holy, I say, Lord, I will spend this day, and yet I spend it all in my pleasure and worldly hobbies and play. I don't pray. I don't spend time dedicated to the scriptures, meditating on the sermon, feeding on, and I go home and everything I've just learned just poofs into the ether and I live how I want. We make vain professions and vows, and yet we don't follow through on them. Instead, we seek that which is worldly. Again, with actions speaking louder with words, those who have children, how often have we corrected our children? We told them, don't do this. Don't do this thing. God hates it. This is sin. And yet we turn around and we do it ourselves, and 9 times out of 10, it's just in a different way than they did it. We must not play the hypocrite. And again, our words are such a hard thing to judge ourselves by, just simply. It's slippery. Because we can sit there and we can say things with great sincerity in our hearts and truly believe them in that moment. Yet when push comes to shove, when it comes time to action, we fail to follow through. Look at Peter. In a great moment, he was very sincere in what he was proclaiming to the Lord. The Lord said, all of you will fall away. And Peter's like, no, I won't. Though everyone else will deny you, I'm going to stand right beside you. I'll go with you to death. I would never, ever reject you. Yet his action spoke louder than his words. He wasn't insincere in his proclaiming this. He truly meant it in that moment, saying, I will follow you. And something to caution as well. When I'm saying these things, I don't want anybody to think either here that I'm telling us, well, you just have to do all the right things. And that's what the text is saying here. That, oh, God was pleased because they were saying the right things, they were doing the right things. No. We can even make our actions full of hypocrisy. And our obedience then becomes disobedience because we do it in a heart which is not right. This is not what I'm saying. All our actions, everything we do, must flow from a love for God in seeking to be pleasing to Christ. All our words, which then followed by action. And something we can also ask ourselves is, can we truly say with Paul, the love of Christ compels me? Now, again, this is not meaning, Paul is not saying my great love for Christ is what compels me, because our love, it ebbs and flows, but rather it was Christ's love to him. Can we truly say that with Paul? The love of Christ compels me. That since I love him, I will speak well. I will do what is right in my words, but also it will be backed up by action. Since Christ died for me, I will live for him. You know, we make this profession, but then do we continue to push through and live for him because he loved us enough to die for us? Do we say with one side, I will obey you, and then actually follow through with our spiritual vows, saying, I will follow Christ truly? This is what we must seek to discern within ourselves, and of course we can't do this without the power of the Spirit. And the Lord will discern our words, he will discern our heart, but we must be sure that we ourselves are seeking to have his discernment made plain, praying, Lord, search me, expose me, see if there be any false way in me. So we've seen the Lord hears, the Lord discerns, and now we will look to what the Lord approves. And looking to our context here, we see here of Israel, they were coming to the Lord. They had broken the word of God, remembering the rebellion which they had committed. And Moses then reminds them in this chapter of the Ten Commandments, repeats them. And he reminds them of the Lord's faithfulness. And when they are reminded of these truths, remembering the Lord's greatness, they came with fear and trembling. They came before God with great humility. They acknowledged God as holy and they themselves as sinful. And this is where essentially spiritual life begins, is this sense of acknowledgement. As God is holy, I am not. This is the starting point, a recognition that God is holy, righteous, pure, awesome, and I am lowly and sinful, altogether evil. And to bring ourselves in such humility to that point, this must be the starting point, because the Lord resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Is it not true humility to see ourselves as these loathsome creatures and God as this pure, wonderful being? To come to Him for grace, for within ourselves there is no hope to be found, only evil, and we cannot come even in our own strength. But they come, and they tell Moses in verse 24, saying, "Look, the Lord our God, He has shown us His glory, He's shown us His greatness. We have heard His voice from the midst of the fire, and we have seen today that God speaks with man, yet He lives. He wants to speak to us. He wants to be involved with us. He desires us to be with Him." And what they heard, though, was His thundering, pure voice from the fire. The mountain shook. The earth shook. And what did it do to them? They say in verse 25, "Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. Then we will die. He is too pure. He is too holy. We are so wicked." In verse 26, it says, "For who is there of all flesh has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Who can approach so holy a God and live?" they were asking. And again, they saw themselves as corrupt, and yet God altogether lovely and righteous. He said, "Who can do this for us?" Because of this reality, the Lord discerned their words and what they were truly asking for, because we see in verse 27 that what they were truly seeking, what they were truly wanting and asking, was they had spoken to the Lord. They said, we will do all that you've asked of us. Yet what truly the Lord approved was they asked for a mediator. They wanted Moses to be their mediator. We see in 27, they say, "Speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you. Say, you go near on our behalf. You hear all that the Lord our God says. Then come back to us. You teach us, and whatever you say, the Lord says, we will then do. But we cannot stand. If we are in His presence much longer, we will be crushed. We will fizzle away. He is too holy, too mighty." And the Lord had seen their heart in this, and this was good of them. This confession was good. You know, the Lord approves of reverence paid to Him, and the Lord approves of those who come to Him through His appointed mediator. He approves of those who come in humble acknowledgement of His holiness. And yet, we must see, as we will see with our next point in the verse that follows, that God's approval of our words, it doesn't necessarily guarantee that we'll be obedient to Him. He sees what is beyond our confession, to see if it is truly accompanied by enduring faith and obedience. But what here is, He says, "You rightly sought a mediator." And what Moses said to them, and Moses was a foreshadowing, is that a greater than me will come, a prophet greater than I, from amongst our own midst. A mediator will come, and He will bridge the gap between God and man. Truly, He pointed forward and said that He would do as they have, what they desired of a mediator, this one who will come. He will come and make known the ways of the Lord. But yet what we see is, men often will rashly proclaim things which are good, and yet when it is right before them, they do not follow through. They say this, "Oh, we want a mediator. We want you to go and come back and teach us all these things." And we see how many Jews were looking forward, ever since this promise, they were looking forward to Christ, the great mediator who was to come, which was a good thing to look forward to the mediator. Yet, when he came, they despised him. The one who is in his lifeblood appeased the wrath of God, and yet rejected. How many, if we think, have prayed, labored, and sought reformation in the church, and they sit and they pray for it, they eagerly wait for it. And they tell God, oh, we want it. But then when the opportunity comes, they despised it. They would have none of it. We don't want this. Yet again, going back here, though, into the passage, just as the Lord approved their desire for a mediator, the Lord also approves their desire to be taught the law from the mediator's mouth. Again, they told him, we will listen to whatever the Lord had told Moses. Say, whatever you tell Moses, he brings it back to us, we'll do it. And Jesus, in the same way as our greater mediator, he affirms this to the Jews. He said, if you truly believe Moses, as you claim, you would have believed me. He said, for Moses spoke of me. He paved the way for me. I came to magnify the law. I came to show the breadth of it, that God desires truth in the inward parts. God desires not just a reformation of outward deeds and ceasing from outward sin, but to have a circumcision of the heart and to deal with sins which lie within and the thoughts and the will. But going here, though, what the Lord approves, just as with them, this foreshadowing, but the Lord approves when we come to Christ as our great mediator to be fed from the Word. He approves when we lay ourselves at His feet to be taught. And this is the greatest place for us to be. And should we come and seek Him as mediator, should we come and lay ourselves at Christ's feet, if we come for Him knowing that only He can appease God's wrath on our account, only He can bridge the gap, will He by any means cast us out? Will He disapprove of us coming and laying ourselves down truly in humility? In Scripture, we see the answer is no. He has promised to receive all who come to Him. And when we come hungering and thirsting for righteousness, He will feed us, He will teach us, and the Lord will then approve of what we've done. But we have seen that the Lord hears, we've seen the Lord discerns, we've seen what the Lord approves, coming and seeking a mediator. And now we will come to our final point, what the Lord desires. And this is where verse 29 comes in, and I'll read this. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Here we see that this is not God thundering from Sinai, giving law, but rather we see the yearning of His heart here. And it's a great marvel for us to hear, to see the God of the universe utter a sigh like this and say, oh, that they were of such a heart, if they had this type of heart in them. These are not the words of cold sovereignty. These are the words of divine affection, His desire for them, His heart. And again, the same voice that shook the mountain now is filled with mercy. This is God stooping to reveal His heart toward sinners. Isaiah 48:18. He says, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. He desires that they had the heart within them, that they were confessing openly to Him, that they would truly fear Him, that they would keep His ways, that it would be well with them. And God's desire is that our reverent words we declare would be followed by steadfast devotion. But when we ask this, how, what man is truly capable of this task? No man is. We must have the spirit of grace for this. for what God desires, the Spirit will perform in us. And this is an amazing thing of God that we all too often forget, that what the Lord requires, what the Lord asks of us, in our strength we're not able, but yet He's made a way in every sense for us to be able through the power of the Spirit, through Christ's sacrifice. And again, for what God desires here, up to have a heart which will do this, He's given the Spirit to fulfill. That He who sighed, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them," has Himself undertaken to give it. He cries out that we would have it, but then we see in Ezekiel 36, He says, "I will put My Spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in My statutes. I will give you a clean heart. I desire this. I will fulfill it." And this just shows again the reality that salvation from beginning to end is all of God. Coming to Him, getting a new heart. It's all of Him, every piece. The Father desired, the Son purchased, and the Spirit imparts this heart. And we truly see His heart here. He wants it to be well with His people. He says, "Obey and it will be well. Please listen." For every command of God, it comes with blessing inside. We may not even see it, the blessing. But it is a blessing to listen to everything He says, every command. He does not desire obedience simply to rob us of joy, but He rather wants us to obey so that we may be filled with joy. The love of God, 1 John says, is to keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, and they are not burdensome. And when God comes to us and He says, "Keep My ways," it's not a tyrant. It's the voice of a Father who knows that holiness brings true happiness. He is not just simply the lawgiver, but He is a Father longing for obedience from His children. And if you think of a Father who's tender, who loves His children, and what they desire is they want to keep their children on the right path. They want their children to obey out of love. They want them to be seeking to be pleasing. And when He says, "You shall not," when God says, "Do not," it's not just, again, this tyrant, abusive Father trying to withhold good things from us, but it's as a father telling a child, "Do not hurt yourself with these things. Do this. This is good. If you touch the stove, it will hurt. Don't do it. You will hurt yourself." He desires the same of us, of His people. God's desire is still the same today, that we would have a heart which would fear Him, which would keep His ways, keeping close to Christ, that it may be well with us. And again, it is as a father who, if four fathers here, when disciplining children, how many times when disciplining we've said, "I truly take no pleasure in this, but I desire that you would listen and obey. If you listen, I will not have to discipline." It is far better to listen in the first place rather than have the arm of discipline come down. But it is a loving thing for discipline even. And the Lord seeks that we would obey, that He may reward us, bless us. But He cannot while we live in disobedience. He cannot fully bless them when they are not following Him rightly. And His desire is that their actions would match their words here, that they have a heart which seeks to be pleasing. And again, where can such a heart be found? It is only in Christ. For Christ alone has been the only one to perfectly fear the Father and keep all His commandments. And in Him, the desire of God finds its complete satisfaction here. "Oh, that they had such a heart, but look at My Son. He did have a heart. He kept My ways. He kept My commandments always. He loved Me. He walked with Me. And it is well with Him forever." And when we are united to Christ by faith, His obedience becomes ours. His heart becomes our new heart. And thus the gospel fulfills what the law could only cry for. and he delights when we have right responses to what he has commanded us. But even further than this, he desires that all our actions would be rooted and our hearts transformed through Christ. And I would ask this morning for each of us, do we ever hear this longing cry, the cry of God here? When we read the scriptures, do we feel that sense in us, oh, hear God pleading with us? And we almost plead with ourselves, oh Lord, give me a heart which you desire, Father. I know you desire obedience of me. And yet, the truth is, God has already given us the grace that we may walk in it. We just simply need to yield ourselves to his Spirit and pray again, Lord, give me the heart here that you desire, a heart to fear you, to love you, to walk with you. And he will see to it. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we again humbly come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that despite my voice failing, I pray that your truth would still be implanted. Lord, I pray that you would use the preaching of this weak, frail man, and that we would see this truth that, Lord, you do hear all that we say and you discern it. And Lord, you approve when we come through Christ, through our mediator. You desire an obedient heart. Father, I pray that through the Spirit you would discern each of us, and Lord, that we would seek to follow you, to love you, and to please you as you desire. But Lord, go before us. May we meditate on this today. And just again, may Christ be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen.